Matthew 26, 36 through 46. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet, not as I will, but as you will." Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Could you men not keep watch with me for 1 hour?" he asked Peter. "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak." He went away a second time and prayed, "My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done." When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away once more and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. Then he returned to the disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour is near, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer." This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, everybody. So we have 2 more weeks on this summer series, Questions Jesus Asked. I've really enjoyed this. Hope it's been fruitful for you as well. And this is, today we have Gethsemane, and then next week we have the cross. That's where we're headed. So some amazing passages where we see Jesus and we see ourselves, actually, I think, in these passages. In case you didn't see it, there's 2 questions here, actually. The first one, "Couldn't you keep watch with me for 1 hour?" And then again, later he says, "Are you still sleeping?" And we're going to look at this today. I'll just, full disclaimer, this passage has a very special place in my own heart and life. The reason is several years ago, I went on a little spiritual retreat, went to a retreat center up in Sierra Madre. And as most retreat centers do, there's these beautiful grounds. And you've got these fun little walkways, and they've got, you know, oak trees and different trees. And I'm walking through this grove of trees, and in the path I come across this statue of Jesus, which is slightly larger than life. It's literally a little bit larger than life. And it's Gethsemane. And I also realized, oh, I've stepped into Gethsemane, the Garden of Gethsemane, the olive groves of Gethsemane. And here's Jesus praying to his Father, right? "Not my will, but your will be done." Just this amazing, passionate, heart-wrenching moment with Jesus. And then I noticed off in the distance, I didn't see it right away, I found these guys here. And full disclosure, this is not the same statue as the place I went to. The first, that is Jesus, but I couldn't find one online. But it's one basically like this. But they're literally up on a little, on an embankment, and they're just passed out. They're just sacked out, right, on the side. And I didn't even see them at first. You know, you see Jesus front center, and then you see these guys off to the side, sleeping, right? This is Peter, James, and John. And that was really profound to me, because there's something about seeing it in a physical form. I was like, I so relate to these guys. Like, they embody so much of how I experience myself in like metaphorical and literal ways. Like, literally, I am a tired person. I've always been a tired person. So as long as I can remember, really since probably my freshman year in high school, if you ask me, "How are you today?" I'd be like, "I'm tired." And I chalked it up to a growth spurt, you know, for the first 6 months. And 30 years later, I'm apparently still growing. But I've always been kind of a low octane, low capacity guy that I am. If I could wave my magic wand and change something about myself, on the top 3 for sure would be, I just wish I had more energy. Okay, like, I'm so jealous of those of you in this room who are just high capacity, high energy people. I so badly want that. It's a spiritual gift that I do not have. If you come to Grace midweek between the hours of like 1:30 and 2 in the afternoon, there's a decent chance you'll find me in my office asleep. Like literally, it's no more than like 10 minutes at a time. It's not, you know, I don't have narcolepsy, but like I connect with these guys. Literally, I'm a tired person. And all that that represents, I think what we learn about them in this passage, I feel as well. And I was really struck this week. There's something about, you know, these questions, using the questions as a lens into passages that gives you kind of a different look on a passage. My whole life, when I think of Gethsemane, I am focused on Jesus in this moment with his Father. And there's so much beauty to experience there. But what struck me this week is Matthew spends over half of his ink not on Jesus, but on the failure of the disciples. Like, he wants us to see Jesus clearly, but he also really wants us to see the failure of the disciples. I think there's a lesson for us in it, and there's something we learn about ourselves. And so that's what we're going to spend most of our time looking at this morning through this question. Could you not keep watch? Could you not keep watch for 1 hour? Answer is no, they couldn't, apparently. And so I want to look at that today. So let's get inside of this. This is a familiar passage for many of us in this room, of course. But a little context, it has just been, for those disciples, it had just been a very full week, okay? This is the final week of Jesus' ministry. They've come into Jerusalem at the feast what's it called? Passover, thank you. There's been incredible expectation what Jesus is going to do. There's been growing conflict with the religious leaders. It's been a full week, and it's been a full night. They've just celebrated Passover. They've been in the upper room, right? There's been wine, food, candlelight. Jesus has shared some of the most intimate things with them that he ever shares with them. He's washed their feet. He's talked about the fact that there is a traitor in their midst, that they're all going to scatter and abandon him. It's been a heavy, full week and day. And now most scholars put Gethsemane around the midnight hour. We don't know exactly, but it's the end of a very, very long, full week. Verse 36, Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, that's James and John, along with him, okay? And I want to zero in on those three guys this morning, okay? This is his inner three, his closest friends. Of the 12, these seem to be even, there's sort of an intimacy and closeness he has with them. And these three, who have walked with this man for 3 years, begin to experience their rabbi and their friend, I think, in a way that they never had before. Look at the end of verse 37. He began to be sorrowful and troubled. He said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here. Keep watch with me." Okay? I love this picture of Jesus. It's this very human moment for Jesus. But I think they see a look on his face that they haven't seen to this point. There's an anxiety, there's a heaviness, he's very troubled. And he's using words I can almost guarantee he's never used before. I was really struck by that word, overwhelmed. I am overwhelmed, you guys. Here's a man I don't think they'd seen overwhelmed before. Right? Here's a guy who always, he was underwhelmed, right? He was always in control. In big moments, small moments, he seemed to have his wits about him. He seemed to know what to say and what to do. And here he's communicating, "I am overwhelmed. I am just really weighed down. I'm not sure what I'm supposed to do." And what he's saying is this, "Guys, I'm overwhelmed. I need my best friends right now. I need you guys. I don't want to be alone. I don't want to do this on my own. I need you guys right now." I mean, I think this is the first time he's communicated that kind of like need of a friend for his friends that they've ever experienced. That must have felt weird to them. And maybe it felt like an honor. Like, what an honor to be entrusted with the vulnerability of this man who seemed invulnerable. So he communicates that with them. And then he goes off, right? several yards away to pray by himself. He's saying, keep watch, pray with me. He comes back, and his best friends have fallen asleep, right? Verse 40, he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. Couldn't you keep watch with me for 1 hour? He asked Peter. Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. Guys, this is a really important moment for me. Pray with me. And by the way, this is a really important moment for you. Temptation is knocking. You don't understand, but temptation is knocking on the door. Watch and pray that you can stand fast in this moment that's important for me and it's important for you. Right? Jesus, so sorry. You got it. We are on it. We got it, right? Hear you. Sorry. Won't happen again. Yes, we do this. Goes away. Prays again. Comes back. A second time. And they're sleeping again. This time he doesn't wake them up. He sees them sleeping and then he goes away. Prays a third time. Comes back. And they're still asleep. Right? Verse 45, are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour has come. The Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer. Guys, the moment's over. I needed you. It is what it is. The moment's gone, and now things are moving that can't be undone. Here he comes. All right, let's get up. Let's do this. Okay? That's the story from their perspective. And I was just reflecting on this story from their perspective. And I suspect that they, for the rest of their lives, they would look back on that moment with profound regret and disappointment in themselves, right? This man who they love so much, who has been there for them every time they needed that, the one time that he communicates, hey, I really need you guys right now. They drop the ball, and they're not there for the guy that they would say they care about most of all. And if you have ever let down a friend or a loved one big time when they really needed you, as I have, you know the experience of that regret. You know what that feels like. Jesus' comment in verse 41 really hit me this week. Look at how he ends verse 3. He says, watch and pray so you will not fall into temptation. And here's the phrase. Many of us know it. The spirit is willing. Let's see if I put it up here. Yep. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And I thought that is such a succinct and like one of the most poignant, succinct descriptions of humanity I've ever heard in my life. Right? This is what we are. We're these creatures in whom the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. The spirit, there's these intentions that we have. There's these inspirational thoughts, these ideas, these desires that we have that are noble and good and right. But it says, but the flesh is weak. And that word flesh has a lot of different nuances in the Bible. Sometimes it has a very negative nuance, like our sin, our rebellion, our utter just disregard for God. Here, it's not that. I think it's much less. It's simply our own human frailties, like our limitations and inadequacies, the weaknesses of what it means to be the kind of creatures we are. It's just our frailties. We are spirit and we're flesh, right? We are made in the image of God, and yet we're made from the dust of the ground. And these are the kind of creatures we are. I love Matthew's explanation for why the disciples are asleep. Did you pick up on that? When he came back, he again found them sleeping. Why? Because their eyes were heavy. You know, he doesn't over-spiritualize it. It's like, you know, there wasn't like some deep inner sin in the recesses of their souls. It wasn't because they were half-hearted. Why are they sleeping? Because it feels like there's a 5-pound weight on their eyelids, right? There's nothing wrong with their spirits. It's their flesh. It's weak. It's limited. It's frail. I couldn't help but think about early parenting for me. And that experience, my eyelids being heavy a lot. I can remember trying to put our two youngest to sleep, and I'd lay on the floor. They're in a bunk bed. We'd turn the lights out, and I would tell them stories that I would make up to put them to sleep. And I'm way more tired than they are at the time, right? And I can remember telling these stories, and then all of a sudden, one of the daughters would go, "Daddy, what'd you just say?" And I was like, "What?" And I realized I was saying something that I was dreaming, you know, I'd fallen asleep telling my own story. And my dream was coming out, you know, some dark, who knows, subconscious thought. Who knows what my girls have learned? They're, you know, my. But we all know that experience, like, my eyelids are so heavy, right? The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And of course, this is not just about fatigue. This is about our human frailty, our limitations, right? Our weaknesses. And I want to just have you pause for a second and ask you, where are you experiencing the weakness of your flesh as of late? Okay? You might have a spirit that's so willing, but a flesh that's so weak. Like, take a moment. Where are you experiencing your own frailties, limitations, inadequacies, weaknesses, whatever words you want to use? Where are you, like, you shouldn't have to think too hard. For some of us, we experience it in our relationship with God. I think of so many of us, we have these spirits that want to be devoted to God, be passionate about God, want to connect with God, want to pray fervently, want to be in God's word, want to get up every morning, for instance, and, right, like, I want to meditate and let this shape my life. I so long to be that kind of person. And then 9:30 p.m. rolls around at night, and the flesh just says, one more show, right? One more show. And then 11 p.m. rolls around, and then 6 a.m. sounds just too early. And so I think I'll just sleep in. And the flesh kicks in. And this inspirational thought I had for this just turns into, I think I'll just wake up whenever I wake up and go on, right? And there's a million different examples we could use of that. Some of us maybe we're experiencing that not in our relationship with the Lord, but our relationship in the world. There's a kind of person we long to be in this world. We want to be people of courage and patience, kindness, passion, generosity, whatever it is. But our flesh just kind of keeps winning the day. I was reflecting this week. In the last 20 years as a pastor, I've been to so many like nonprofit fundraisers. Like galas where I'll go to these great organizations that do really good work in the world. They're you know, providing justice for people who are trafficked, or they're providing education for people, or they minister to the poor and needy, all these ministries. And my spirit gets so inspired. I can count 10 times where I've just been so inspired, moved to tears. I'm watching some video, something happen. And in that moment, I say to myself, you know what? I'm so sick of this comfortable, you know, wealthy, suburban, Orange County life where I'm just with comfortable people doing comfortable things. And this is the night that I want to stand before the Lord, and he's going to say, what did you do for the least of these? And I want to have an answer that I'm proud of. And I want to make some changes in my life. And then a day passes, and then a week passes, and my usual rhythms and my usual self and my normal just sort of relationships kick in. And all of a sudden, that just feels just too hard. I don't know how to change my rhythms. I'd have to form some new relationships. It all feels too hard. And my flesh kicks in, and I'm back to my usual things. Carrie and I, we read this book. It's called Every Moment Holy. Some of you know it. It's this book of prayers and liturgies for all kinds of occasions. I mean, it's like on the buying of a new pet, there's a prayer for that. Or going to the seaside on a holiday. There's all these fun things. And one of them is a liturgy for those who have not done great things for God. And it comes with an image, and the image says it all. This is the image. Look at, he's the little defeated warrior. He's got his sword of the spirit and his shield of faith, and he's all geared for spiritual battle, right? And then his flesh kicked in. And he realized, I'm not the warrior, the spiritual warrior I wanted to be. Let me just read you the beginning of this prayer. How many times have I been told by well-meaning people that it is my destiny and my charge to go out into the world and do great things for you? Yet I'm often faced again with the unglamorous reality of my own life, of my ongoing failures simply to love well the people around me,
and in my own ever-present struggle to pursue a path of righteousness and obedience in my daily choices and habits. And I see that picture, I think especially of Peter in this moment, right? Like if you go back to the passage before, when they're in the upper room, if you look at verse 32 or verse 33, Jesus has said, hey, guys, you're not gonna stick with me tonight. And Peter in verse 33 says, even if all these other guys fall away on account of you, I never will. And Jesus says in verse 34, truly, I tell you, this very night before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. But Peter declared, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you, Lord. And all the disciples said the same. Right? His spirit makes great boasts. And his spirit is sincere. He means it. He's not bluffing. He means it. His spirit is so sincere in that moment. He just has no idea how weak his flesh is. And so many of us can relate to that. I think especially some of us like if I have to die for you, I will, right? But Peter, you couldn't even pray with me, right? And I think some of us relate. I'd say like, I think I can say, Jesus, I would die for you. If terrorists came into this church right now with guns, right? And they held us hostage and they said, any of you followers of Jesus, right? Stand up. And I think a lot of us in this room say, I think faced with that dramatic moment, I would do it. I would die for Jesus. I just have such a hard time being patient with my kids. Right? I just can't buck this whole comparison thing that I'm doing with my friends. All like the big dramatic, I think I would do it. It's just the everyday, the mundane. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Defeated little warriors. So where are you experiencing the weakness of your flesh? Well, surprised to say, my goal is actually not to depress you this morning. My goal is to encourage you. And let me leave you with an encouragement. Two encouragements, actually. First, of course, we need to see Jesus in this scene. Jesus' own inner struggle of flesh and spirit. Verse 39, his prayer to the Father, my Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. Right? Verse 42, my Father, if it's not possible for this cup to be taken from me, unless I drink it, may your will be done. This very human moment of Jesus where his flesh is screaming out to him, right? And it's screaming, I don't want to do this. Nothing about this do I want to do. So much so that he's saying to God, hey, is there like a last minute escape hatch that we could build into your sovereign plan for the cross? Like, is there something else? I know we've talked about this my whole life, but maybe I haven't thought through something that you know. Is there a way to do this without going to the cross? Because everything about this, my flesh is screaming against. But you see his spirit faithful to the Father. And the difference between Jesus and us is not the flesh. He has a spirit that is stronger than ours, right? It's the Holy Spirit that was in him at birth, before birth, in him. And you see the spirit win over the flesh. Yet not what I want, not what my flesh wants, Lord, but what you want. I want what you want more than I want what I want, is what he's saying. And you see the evolution of his prayer, right? Okay, maybe this doesn't happen. Okay, if the only way that I can get rid of the cup is by drinking it, okay, your will. And so in the midst of our weakness, we need to see Jesus and remind ourselves, the good news is not about us. Thank God, right? The good news is we have a champion on our behalf. We have a hero. We have a victor who has won the victory on our behalf because his spirit was stronger than his flesh. And we need to look to him. And we need to thank him. And every moment where we experience the weakness of our flesh is an opportunity to just turn our eyes to Jesus and say, Lord, thank you. Your spirit was stronger than my spirit. Because I desperately needed you to win the day in that moment for all of our sakes. So we need to see Jesus. But the other thing I want to end with
is we also need to see these guys again. And this is actually what was so powerful for me when I went to that retreat center years ago. What happened there was, of course, I saw this picture of Jesus, or the statue of Jesus, and I was like, this is everything I want to be. This man is passion, sold out for the Lord, right? Abandoned at all costs. This is everything I want to be. And then I saw these guys, and I'm like, dang it, that is everything I am. That I embody, that is a perfect representation of everything I am. And I had a moment, this was a moment where I feel like the Lord spoke to me or impressed something on me. It's rare that that happens, and take it for what it is. But I'm sitting there going, this is everything I am, darn it. And my sense from the Lord, what I remember him saying is this. Yeah, but those guys changed the world. Those knuckleheads, those broken, frail vessels, those are the people that changed the world. And that is, whether you're a Christian or not, that is a fact of history. These people changed the face of the Roman Empire in the first 2 centuries. Like there was a movement that they birthed in how they loved, how they lived, the truths they spoke, how they met with one another, all of that, that the Western civilization was never the same. The world has not been the same because of those people. How? And the answer is because the Spirit of Jesus, the Spirit that was in Jesus, was poured out on these men at Pentecost. That Spirit was poured out on women and men at Pentecost. And the Spirit through them changed the world, changed the ancient Near East. These frail, weak, broken vessels were filled with the Spirit of God. But what was also helpful was His Spirit moved through them, but he did not turn them into perfect instruments. It's not like he turned them into these solid gold vessels that were strong in themselves and perfect in all their ways. They remained themselves. They remained the frail, broken instruments they were, but the Spirit moved through them. This is exactly how Paul describes his own ministry. We have this treasure. The treasure is the gospel of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We have this treasure in what? Jars of clay. Why? To show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We're hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. We're persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. Right? This is the image. Right? This is what we are, Paul says. And Peter and James and John would be the same thing, say the same thing. We're just these jars of clay. God has not seen fit to transform us into these perfect gold vessels. We're still these frail, fleshly things. But that actually, he likes that because it enables him to shine his glory through us in a way that no one's going to think, that person has strength, that person has all the wisdom, that person has all the competence. But no, there's something shining in them. There's a good news message. There's a presence. And it's obvious because this person's clearly still frail and imperfect. But there's something powerful going on in them. I don't know what happens next on my slides. Oh, okay. Maybe I'll put that back up. And for me at that retreat, that was just what I needed to hear. I was like, gosh, okay, Lord, so if you can use these guys, you can use me. And you don't even need a better version of me, right? Like, you just need me with your Spirit. And that is for all of us. And so my whole point in saying this is, I'm still learning this at 48. The journey with the Lord is not a journey of self-actualization. And I want it to be so badly. Like, it's not a journey of self-actualization and a journey towards strength and independence. It is a journey of trust and surrender and deepening dependence on the Lord by the power of his Spirit. And that is so hard for me to embrace. I see that equation, the Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And I look at that, I'm like, I got to strengthen my flesh. That's what I got to become a better version of myself. I need more fortitude. I need more willpower. And the gospel is like, you can't strengthen the flesh. It is what it is. It's there. You're not going to change it. There's no better version of yourself that God is looking for. God's like, I don't want to turn you into a perfectly gold vessel. And I'm like, I really want to be that perfectly gold vessel. He's like, that's not what I want. Why? Because God's goal for us is this. I don't want you to have strength within yourself, right? I want you to have me. That's what I want for you. And I don't want you to be strong in your own strength. I want you to be strong in my strength. I want you to know that my grace is sufficient for you and my power is made perfect in your weakness. So I'm not going to remove the limitations of your flesh. I'm going to work powerfully in the midst of the limitations of your flesh because I want me to shine through you. I don't want you to shine through you, right? And I'm perfectly fine with a frail, broken instrument. In fact, that's even better for my purposes. Dang it, I hate that. So the journey is not, right, self-actualize, become a better version of yourself. The journey is come to the end of yourself and start trusting the one in whom there is power and grace and wisdom and strength. Let me leave you with this verse. Mark read to us from Psalm 103 last week. And I'll pick up right where he left off. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. Why does he have compassion? For he knows how we're formed. He remembers that we are dust. That really hit me this week. God's like, I have a lot of grace for your frailties and limitations. Why? Because I made you that way. I don't forget that you're dust. I know exactly how you're formed. Why? I formed you that way. He's like, I have a lot more compassion for your flesh than you have for your flesh. Like, I don't know what you're trying to do out there, trying to get rid of your flesh, but I made you this way. I know this is part of who you are. And I have so little patience for my own limitations. And God's like, I've got a lot of patience for your limitations. In fact, I designed them. And so I want to leave you with that. And just with the question, where do you need to experience God's compassion on your frailty, your weakness, your limitations, your inadequacies, whatever word you want to use? Maybe today you need to experience God just saying, I get it. I made you this way. It's okay to be weak. And where do you need to live by grace? Where do you need to live by faith, by surrender, not by willpower? Let's pray. Lord God, I pray for those who are who have so much shame in their limitations. It just causes such impatience, such self-criticism in just parts of what it means to be human. And I pray today that your spirit would just wash over us in those parts. They would experience your compassion for our weaknesses, your love for us in the midst of those things. And I pray especially wherever we're trying so hard to keep a tight grip over our lives, where we just release that and trust that in you is the grace and the power and the wisdom and the perspective, and everything we need is not going to be found by gripping tighter, by performing better, but by actually coming to the end of that and just beginning to trust in your spirit. As you say, it is not by might nor by power, but by my spirit. So spirit, we invite you to move in us in a fresh way, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.